Amen. That's got to be my favorite way to memorize a verse, because it'll stick in your head for a while now. Amen. I want to encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 2 today. And as we do, I did not know at the time when I was planning the title of this message to be Not Running in Vain, that we would experience the things that we saw this week at the Boston Marathon. The beginning of my message, I found before that all took place, I found a news analyst named Elmer Davis. He wrote a book called But We Were Born Free, and he said this: "This will remain the land of the free only so long as it is the home of the brave." One of the most touching scenes this week for me was, of course, watching some of the responses in Boston in regards to the sports teams. We find out during events like what we saw this week at the marathon that sports usually takes a back seat to real life and more important things. But even at sporting events, they find ways to really pay tribute to the victims and to the people that serve in that kind of a situation. And at the Boston Bruins' first home hockey game after the bombing, they had this incredible scene where they were singing the national anthem and the whole crowd was singing it. And they got to that part where the land of the free and the home of the brave. And of course, all those great Boston people just belted those words out to show that, you know, we as a nation won't lose our resolve because of a couple of individuals. Then also at the Boston Red Sox game in Fenway Park, I think it was yesterday or the day before, they had all of the police, the Boston, not all of them, but they had many Boston police represented there at the stadium, and the baseball player, one baseball player hit a home run that won the game, and after the game said, "Those are the real heroes, the guys in uniform." And that's the truth. So those kind of scenes were probably fitting for this week as we talk about what Paul is looking into, and that is he is defending spiritual liberty. He's all about defending freedom. And that's really what, in a lot of cases, what we heard this week, what we stand for as a nation, is that idea of standing for freedom. Paul's freedom that he's talking about, though, is the freedom of the gospel, the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. And again, as I've said, that's the theme, really, of the whole book of Galatians. And today we're going to look at the importance to him of defending the freedom that is found in the gospel. So the first thing, as you see in your outline this morning, is running with purpose. Running with purpose. And some of you may have read my email that I question the sanity of people that run on purpose. If you're not chasing a ball or running away from some deadly creature, but some people actually like to run, and Paul used the running metaphor in his scripture, in his writings, a number of times. And look at what he says here in verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 2. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles." And why did he do that? He says, "In order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." Very interesting. The first word in this chapter here is the Greek word epeita, which means after this or the next thing or later. You notice it says then after 14 years. This is the third in a series of kind of clauses where he says, "Then I did this, then I did this, and then I did this." It's still a part of his defense of how he came to receive the gospel as he's proclaiming it to the people of the churches in Galatia, so that they'll know that the message he's preaching is the genuine article, and that he didn't get it from someone else. He got it straight from Christ himself. And you see in chapter 1, verse 18, as he was telling his testimony and his story, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." And then in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." And here in chapter 2 is the last of his statements as he's telling his story. "Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem." And the reason that he went to Jerusalem was to have this private council with the leaders, along with Barnabas, with the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And he says, to set before them the gospel that he proclaims. To set before them means to declare something or to communicate it. to advocate for something. And so what he's saying is the reason I went to meet with these guys is to communicate with them, to explain to them what my gospel is that I'm preaching. And we'll find out that the apostles in Jerusalem concurred with what he was preaching. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, I didn't get it from them, but they agreed with me when they heard what my gospel was that I got straight from Jesus. And he says this to make sure that I was not running in vain or had not run in vain. Paul here is not meaning that he was unsure of himself. He didn't go to counsel with them because he was worried that maybe he had been preaching something wrong. His concern was for the Galatians getting the message wrong as the Judaizers were coming in to distort the message of the gospel. He says, I didn't want to run in vain because he shared with them the truth of the gospel. They received it. But then after Paul left, false teachers came in and started to lead them astray. And if they were led astray by these false teachers, Paul would have felt like all of his efforts would have been for naught, right? His running, so to speak, in terms of sharing the gospel with those churches in Galatia would have been void if they would have left the true faith and went off to follow after these Judaizers who were bringing in a legalism into the Christian faith that Paul had been preaching to them. We have a lot to learn, really, from the way Paul handled himself in this whole controversy. Romans 14:19, Paul also wrote, he said, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It's always wrong to provoke a controversy in some sort of a belligerent manner or some sort of an unchristlike spirit to try to start a fight just because you like to argue. Paul sought to avoid those kind of situations. And here in this particular situation, he's going confidentially to talk with the leaders of the church. He's not going to pick a fight. However, there are occasions when in order to be faithful to the gospel, to be true to the faith, that we must speak out publicly, and sometimes we must speak out bluntly and boldly so that we're not compromising the message of the truth. And Paul, you see throughout his ministry, both as you look at him in the book of Acts and then you read his letters to the churches like this one to the Galatians, you see that there were times when he went to privately confront somebody or to confront an issue. And then there were times where he took a public stand and made sure that everybody listening knew what he was defending. And it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes us seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know when to do which. There's a time to seek somebody out privately and correct them gently. There's also a time to take a firm stand and to publicly say, this is where I stand. For example, when Martin Luther took a stand before the Roman Catholic Church, he said those very words, here I stand, I can do nothing else. When attempts to have a personal, private conversation do not bear the fruit that we know that needs to happen, sometimes there needs to be a public confrontation. And like I said, we need the wisdom of God's Spirit to know when to do which. But here, again, the thrust of these first two verses is that Paul wants to make sure that he was not running in vain. In other words, he wanted to make sure he did not lose the Galatians to the false teachers. He didn't want all of his efforts to be brought to nothing. In Philippians 2:16, he said something similar. He said, I was holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you see his ministry, he was always running with purpose. He had a reason for doing what he did. Every day in Paul's life after he came to know Christ, seems to me that every day was for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his primary focus. And he didn't want to get to the end of his life and stand before Christ and feel like he had wasted his time, that he had run in vain, that he had wasted his life and what God had called him to do. And I think he's a great example for us in that we should think about today and what we do today in terms of what's going to be the results at the end of our life. Are we building right now in wood, hay, and stubble? Or are we building something now spiritually that will last, that's gold and silver, that will last to eternity? Is what you are doing with all of your energies and your efforts and your finances and whatever it is that you have to give, is it with a purpose of something that matters, with eternity in mind? Paul was always running with a purpose, and it was his passion that he would not get to the end of his life and feel like he had run in vain. And may that be our same passion, that we would run with a purpose in our lives and not get to the end and say, wow, I really wasted it. The second thing we see here about Paul's testimony here is that he was all about preserving the truth. Preserving the truth. Verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." And what is he talking about here in verse 3? He talks about Titus, who came along with Paul to this meeting. It says he was not forced to be circumcised. Circumcision was the major issue that Paul was dealing with the false teachers, the Judaizers. These were people who were saying, unless you follow the strict laws of Moses, you cannot be saved. So it's great to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you also have to have these Gentile believers circumcised, or else they cannot be part of the faith. Now, we know that the circumcision was the rite of the Jewish nation. It was their rite of passage. It was the symbol that the men of Israel belonged to God. It was part of the covenant with God. And so the Judaizers were teaching that these people, these Gentiles that Paul is preaching to, that are now coming to faith, they're believing in Christ, if they're not circumcised, they can't be a part of the family of God. And Paul is making it abundantly clear that that was not the message of the gospel, that the message of the gospel is that it's by grace through faith that you are saved, that you trust in Christ, and it's not the keeping the strict legalism that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and later coming along the Judaizers were trying to push upon the early church. So here what Paul is doing is defending the truth of the gospel. The true Christian, according to Paul in Colossians 2, has experienced what he refers to as an inner circumcision. That is a circumcision of the heart. And that's really what God was more concerned with all along, even in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. It wasn't just the outward symbol, the outward rite of passage of circumcision that God was most concerned about. It was the heart. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets declare that the people had to be circumcised in their heart. That's really what he was concerned with, that people would be drawn to God in their hearts and not just in their outward actions. In the New Testament, it said that we have experienced the same thing when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. In Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3, I believe Paul is kind of making the case that we don't have to submit to the physical operation of circumcision, but we have to submit to the spiritual operation of having our hearts transformed. And that's what Paul was trying to preserve here in the life of the churches of Galatia. See, in his death on the cross, Jesus had broken down the barriers between Jew and Gentile. The Judaizers did not get that, did not go for that message. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 makes that real clear. In Christ, there's no racial differences, Galatians 3:23, that we'll come to eventually. It says there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female. In other words, Christ's death on the cross had broken down the barriers, and so that everyone has access to salvation in Christ, not just the Jews, not just the rich, not just the men, but Christ opened the door for everyone around the world to receive the message of the gospel. And that's what Paul's ministry was all about, being the first really to go to the Gentiles. The door had been opened because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. In Acts chapter 15, speaking about this similar issue, Paul gave a speech at a conference in Jerusalem about the same thing. And I believe that conference took place after Paul wrote Galatians. But it was the same issue. It wasn't Paul that made the speech, it was Peter. Made it clear that there was one way of salvation, and it was by faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. So then he brings in this character Titus, which if you know your New Testament, you know that we have a letter bearing his name. Titus was a Gentile Christian who had never submitted to circumcision, yet he had demonstrated by the fruit of his life that he was genuinely saved. He was a converted man. And so what Paul is bringing to the Galatians here is saying if the Judaizers are right, then Titus couldn't be saved. Because what the Judaizers were saying, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. But Titus clearly was a saved man. He had demonstrated it in the evidence of his life. And so what Paul is declaring here is that those Judaizers are wrong. The message that they have brought into the church, and here he says they've slipped in. Kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? They've snuck in to the pasture and they're looking to do harm. They've snuck in, they've slipped in so that they can bring this subversive message to try to tear down the freedom that Paul was preaching through Jesus Christ. They were trying to preserve a legalistic form of religion and trying to push that upon the early church, especially here, these churches in Galatia. And that's why Paul was taking this strong stand by saying Titus did not even have to be circumcised. It's interesting if you think about a parallel case, a similar case in Acts chapter 16. Paul did have Timothy circumcised. Any of you remember that story? When Timothy was serving with Paul, he had Timothy submit to the circumcision. But he did not here have Titus do that. So some have asked the question, well, was Paul being inconsistent? Was Paul just kind of playing to the crowd? Not really, because there are two totally different situations here involved in this. In the case of Timothy, Paul was not submitting him to circumcision so that he could be saved. But Timothy was part Jew, part Gentile, and he was going to minister to Gentiles and to Jews. And if this man was not circumcised, the Jewish people would not listen to him. They would have nothing to do with him. They wouldn't listen to a word he said if he had not submitted to the circumcision. And so his circumcision was not about him gaining salvation. It was about gaining an audience with the people who would listen to him. But Titus, on the other hand, was completely a Gentile. And if Paul would have said, hey, you have to be circumcised too just to make these people happy, he would have been compromising the truth of the gospel, and Paul was never a compromiser when it came to the truth of the gospel. Not to have Timothy circumcised would have created unnecessary conflict and problems. But to have Titus circumcised would have been a cowardice act and would have been compromise. And so you see, they're two totally different things, and Paul had the wisdom of the Spirit of God to know what to do in which case. But again, the point of both of those cases is that someone is saved by their faith in Jesus Christ and not by the acts of the law. And then in verse 4, he says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom. Paul is saying that the biblical gospel gives freedom while his opponents are preaching an earn your own salvation kind of gospel. And there's still a lot of that goes on in the world today. In fact, just about every other religion will try to get you to earn your standing with God or earn your way to better karma or whatever it might be. Every other message of religion is about working your way to where you want to end up, whether that's paradise or whatever it might be. But the biblical gospel that Paul is preaching is you cannot earn it yourself. It must be by faith alone. Again, going back to Martin Luther, that's why he was so passionate in his defense of the truth of the gospel. Because the church had gotten to that point where they were preaching an earn your salvation kind of message. And Luther read the writings of Paul and discovered that that message was completely false. and unnecessary and wrong and destructive to the truth of the gospel. And tearing people, instead of bringing people to God, it was tearing people away from God. And whenever we experience a circumstance where someone's teaching or preaching is pointing people away from the gospel of God's grace, it's then that we have to take a stand, proclaim the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, He rose from the dead, and you place your faith and your trust in Him, and He is your ticket to salvation. He is your righteousness. You can't earn it on your own. If salvation depends upon obeying the rules, then you want your rules to be very specific, very doable, very clear, kind of like the Pharisees liked their rules. But you don't want words like love your neighbor as yourself if your goal is to earn your salvation by following the rules. Love your neighbor as yourself has an impossibly high standard, and there are endless implications to that kind of teaching. You want messages like, you want rules like, don't go to movies, or don't drink or chew or go with girls who do. I mean, that's what makes us feel like I can live up to that. Don't drink, don't eat this type of food, don't wear these kind of clothes. That's the kind of rules that people in our culture for years have felt like that's what makes them have good standing with God. That's what makes me righteous. Anyone who believes that our relationship with God is based on keeping moral codes of behavior are on an endless treadmill of guilt and insecurity because you can never measure up. But when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ and we do follow His rules and His laws, it's not in fear, it's not in insecurity, it's not in trying to earn our status with Him. It's because we know that we already are saved and we obey because we're free. We're free from the sin. We're free to be holy. We are free to follow in gratitude and love and joy. That's why we obey. We don't obey because somehow God is waiting for us to either measure up or not measure up. He's saying if you have placed your faith and your trust in Christ, you are free. You are saved. And because of that, the obedience follows in gratitude and joy. Today's Christians, including us, we should appreciate the courageous stand that Paul took for the gospel and that all the apostles took for the sake of the freedom of the gospel. And we should appreciate the stand that heroes of the faith throughout history have taken on our behalf. We wouldn't be where we are today in terms of being a church that lives by the truth of the Word of God and places our faith in Christ alone, if it were not for Paul, if it were not for the other apostles, if it were not for the great reformers of years past, if it were not for many of those heroes of the faith, we would not be where we are today. We would still be trying to earn God's favor, living some sort of a legalistic religious experience, and not experiencing the true freedom of the gospel that Christ came to give. We should appreciate all that has been done on our behalf. Paul's concern was the truth, not just the peace of the church. Now, Paul was concerned with the peace of the church, but not just the peace. Some people today kind of preach a peace at any price kind of method. We don't want to take a stand. We don't want to speak out because, we just want to be happy and lovey-dovey. That was not Paul's method. It was not his philosophy of ministry. It shouldn't be ours either. He says, as much as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But he also knew there was a time to take a stand and declare what the truth is. And if someone is proclaiming something that's false, call them on it. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul was all about telling the truth. Galatians 5, 7, back to the running metaphor, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Again, he's talking to them about these false teachers have hindered them from running the race the way that they had started. And you've probably all heard, it's not how you start the race that matters. It's how you finish. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong journey. And so you can start off with a bang, but when you crash and burn, you're doing nothing for the cause of Christ. But when you live a life of faith that lasts through the years, that's when you are really doing what God is calling us to. That you run the race with endurance, keeping your feet to the fire, keeping your eyes fixed on the prize, walking in the truth all the days of your life. And that's what Paul was all about, and that's what he wants us to be all about. And then the third and final part of this passage, I titled the point, Remembering the Poor. Now, this section is not just about that, but that's really the punchline. That's really the key. Verses 6 through 10. He says, "And from those who seem to be influential," I love what Paul says here, "what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. But to those who seem to be influential, those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Verse 10, "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Now, verses 6 through 9 are an English grammatical teacher's nightmare. Because Paul likes these long run-on sentences. Of course, in the Greek there was no punctuation, so it's hard to know exactly where to punctuate, especially with Paul's writings. Because he seems to flow from one idea to the next, and it just keeps on in one long run-on sentence. In fact, if our children were writing a sentence like this in their research paper, we would probably correct it. Say, wait a minute, this is too long of a sentence. But let's look at what he says here. In verse 6, he says, "From those who seemed influential, what they were makes no difference to me." I love that because Paul was not concerned about the position of people. He was not concerned with pleasing the right people in the right spots. He was only concerned with pleasing the Lord. But he says, "Those influential people added nothing to me." In other words, the Jerusalem apostles agreed with him in his message that salvation was by faith in Christ alone. He says they didn't add anything to his message. There was no performance that was necessary for salvation. There was no ritual that they said he needed to add to what he was preaching. They accepted what Paul was preaching and made it clear that they did not accept the Judaizers' false message. And they accepted Titus, even though he was uncircumcised, to make the point abundantly clear that the gospel being taken to the Gentiles did not require them to follow the Jewish laws. And so Paul is saying, they didn't add anything to my message. They didn't have to change anything that I was saying. What I've been preaching to you from the time I planted your church is the truth of the gospel. And even the Jerusalem apostles, the leaders of the church that everyone looks up to, the influential people, didn't change a thing in what Paul was preaching. And that was important for him to declare, not for his pride, but so that his message would be heard and would be believed. Not only did the leaders approve Paul's gospel and oppose his enemies, but they encouraged his ministry. You see that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That wasn't just some mere formality where they shook his hand at the door. It was a public recognition that he was being commissioned to be sent out to preach this message to the Gentiles in the exact same way that Peter was sent to preach to the Jews. And this is extremely significant in the history of the early church, that Peter was the first great leader of the church, and he was sent specifically to preach to the Jewish nation. And Paul was sent out in the exact same manner to preach the exact same message, just to a different audience. And it's at this point that the church's doors have been opened wide for the entire world. And it's fitting for us to think about how significant that is as we talk about missions conference coming up this next weekend. Why do we send missionaries all around the world? Because the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is so that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will come to worship and exalt the great God of the universe. The God who promised Abraham that he would be blessed so that he could be a blessing to all the nations. That is the story that is continuing on even today. And this event here with Paul being sent out to the Gentiles is the starting point, the launching of the gospel going to the whole world, not just Israel. So this is a critical juncture, and Paul is wanting the Galatian church to know that I have been sent to preach to the whole world the same gospel that Peter has been preaching. We need to recognize the fact that God calls people to different ministries and different places, and yet we all preach the same gospel, and we're all seeking to work together to build up His church. The real sad thing that happens is when people who are proclaiming Christ begin to compete with each other. There's no such thing as competition if you're sharing the same message. We're all working together to spread the good news of Christ to every corner of the world. But then in verse 10, he goes, kind of transitions from theological teaching to the practical. As he says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. In other words, they approved of my message. They agreed with what I was preaching. The message of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, they agreed with, and they didn't change one iota. The only thing they asked me to do was remember the poor. And Paul says that's exactly what I wanted to do in the first place. He uses this word eager, which means having this burning desire to do something. It wasn't like they told him to remember the poor and he went, oh man, I really have to do that. It was like, that's exactly, yes, that's what I want. That's my passion. That's my burden. Helping the poor. And certainly the theological and the practical need to go together. Correct doctrine should never be a substitute for correct duty. Doing the things that Christ has told us to do are a part of believing the things that He has told us to believe. Someone has written, too often our church meetings discuss problems, but they fail to result in practical help for a needy world. Paul had always been interested in the ministry to the poor. You can read about it in Acts 11 and many other places in his ministry. He was glad to follow their suggestion. This was not a burden to him. It was a desire. Many places in the Bible reverberate with that same message of remembering the poor. But as we've been reading through Proverbs in recent days, I just picked out four examples, but there are hundreds. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. 16:19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. This morning in Sunday school, someone mentioned you can never outgive God. Isn't it great to think that when you are generous to someone who's poor, you're giving to the Lord? He's going to pay you back. What a great thought. I'll never forget a time when we went out to lunch after church at a restaurant in California, and there was a man sitting outside, and he was asking, you know, kind of begging for food or whatever we had. I think he really wanted money, but I asked him if I could get him something inside and asked the family to go inside. I went into the restaurant, asked them to make something for the man. In fact, I invited him to come in and sit with us, but he said, I can't. He didn't look right. His clothes were dirty. He smelled pretty bad, to be honest with you. He wouldn't come in and sit with us because he was too ashamed. So I had the restaurant make him a lunch, and I took it out to him. And when I took the lunch to him and handed it to him, he said, thank you so much. Can I pray for you? And his breath kind of smelled, and his clothes kind of smelled, and his fingernails were kind of discolored, and his teeth. And he prayed for me this prayer that I thought it was either the Apostle Paul or an angel or Jesus Christ himself, the words that came out of his mouth. And then he left, and I went in and ate, and then I never saw that man again. Now, sometimes you see someone that's begging on the street corner, and you live in a small town, and you see them, and you see them, and you see them again, and you go, oh, yeah, I recognize that guy. Never saw this guy again. I don't know if I encountered an angel or Jesus or something, but I sure felt like it. And I felt like, wow, God, I thank you that I took advantage of the chance to help him, because that might have been Jesus himself that I would have left sitting there on the curb. Peter Marshall prayed a prayer before the U.S. Senate about this idea of the gospel and liberty and the freedom that we have. And I wish this prayer would still be prayed in political circles today and even in any other circle. He said this: Lord Jesus, you who are the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. To please to do what is right. The freedom that is found in the gospel leads us to a life of faith and a life of making a difference in the world for other people. Essentially, Paul and Barnabas were really the first missionaries of the church sent out to other parts of the world. And we, as a church and as individuals, we support missionaries that are being Paul's and Barnabas's today. With our prayers, with our finances, with perhaps words of encouragement. Some missionaries, we've even sent coloring books to their children and care packages. And a number of these brothers and sisters in Christ are carrying on the very same ministry that we are reading about, that Paul was all about here, sharing the freedom that is found in the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, this weekend we have this missions conference coming up, and I want to urge you to not miss it. If possible, don't even miss a minute of it, because you're going to be blessed. Come and learn how God is continuing the work that we're talking about right here in Galatians. He is continuing today in 2013 what he started over 2,000 years ago. And really what he started back in the days of promising to Abraham that he would be a blessing to the whole world. Come and hear what God is doing in the lives of these Pauls and Barnabases and these other missionaries whom we are praying for and supporting. But also, come and hear how the Great Commission is to be part of your life. I was thinking this morning about sports again. Sorry, I think about that too much. And the Great Commission is not a spectator sport where you sit in the stands and watch the other people do it. The Great Commission is a participatory sport. It's something that we all get involved in. It's a team thing. And if you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission is your calling just as much as it is Tim Watson's or Paul Gunderson's or Beth Aaron's or Paul's or Barnabas's. The Great Commission is your calling. The freedom found in the gospel is your mission. Come and learn to grasp that with your whole heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And thank you that you love us enough to be the truth for us. Thank you that you died for us so that we could be set free. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you, Lord, for heroes of the faith who have stood up for the truth down through the ages. Thank you for your servant Paul, whom you radically transformed on that road to Damascus so many years ago. And you started in him a missionary movement that is continuing today. God, I believe you've called all of us to be a part of this great cause, the greatest cause in the history of the world, the most important thing that could ever be, the spread of the good news of the freedom in Christ. God, we pray that the missionaries we support would be blessed. We pray that you would use them in great ways. We pray that the gospel would be effectively spread around the world. But we also pray that you would light a fire in us, that we would understand that we are on the same team as Paul. We are with the same cause as Barnabas. Lord, may we all adopt the Great Commission as our own, to see that this message that he proclaimed is the same message we are called to share with a hurting world today. Thank you, Lord. We pray that we would not run our lives in vain, but we would run with purpose today because of what you've done for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.